Good morning. For those who are able, please stand in honor of God's word. Today's reading is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 8 through 22. For by the grace you have been saved through faith, and that not yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for God's works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by what he called incircumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promises, having no hope and without God in world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who he has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity that is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enemy. And he came and preached peace to you where as far off and those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows in a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Here ends the reading of God's word. Thanks be to God.
Grace to you, shalom from God our Father, from Jesus our Messiah, and from the Holy Spirit who gives us faith. Just wonder, want you to think about your life up to this point and what the greatest gift you've ever received. And I'm not talking about salvation, I'm talking about a temporal, worldly gift. I'm not going to ask you to shout out anything, just process that in your mind. What is the greatest gift you've ever received? Who gave it to you? And what did they have to do in order for that gift to happen in your life? Gift giving, there's a ton of things that go into that. You know, I can write a little card, you know, say I'm thinking about you, da, da, da. That's a gift. But it didn't take much. Took me maybe a minute to write it out, address it, put a stamp on it, send it in the mail, send off an email, whatever, you know. But significant gifts come at a cost to the giver. So thinking about the greatest gift that you've ever received in this world, what was it? And what did it take for that person to get it to you and to give it to you? And why did they give it to you? So I want to think about that, because our verse I'm going to emphasize on today is verse 8. I'm only going to do verses 8 through 10 today. So, you know, when I start this process, I never know how far I'm going to get, so I pick a section of scripture. Okay, this, we're just going to read to the end of the chapter. That's what Ernie did today. Read the rest of Ephesians 2. We'll get further next week, but today we're only going to get through verses 8 through 10. God laid on my heart a story. Story might be familiar to you. I hadn't thought of this in years. And as I was preparing this and thinking about that word gift, God brought a story to mind. And like I said, it might be a story you're familiar with. It was written by Victor Hugo, lived in the 1800s. He wrote The Hunchback of Notre Dame. He also wrote, and forgive me for French pronunciation here, because that is not my language. I do not understand how they pronounce French words. I think it's called Les Miserables, The Miserables, the downtrodden, the grief-stricken, however it's translated. I don't know. But I'm going to tell part of that story, the first part of that story, because I think it really fits and helps us to understand that word gift in our lives. Turns out that the main character in this story is Jean Valjean, if you're familiar with it at all. His sister and their family were in really hard times in France. He couldn't get any work. She couldn't get any work. They were starving. He went out and stole a loaf of bread, and he got caught, and he was sentenced to 5 years. We in the United States would call it hard labor. I think it's more fitting to call it harsh labor for 5 years for stealing a loaf of bread. It was very harsh conditions. He described it as being treated like an animal. Now, you got to remember, this is a fiction story, okay? But Hugo wrote it to identify problems in their nation at that time, and the penal system was a big problem, and how people were treated. And Jean Valjean, after some years in this system, being treated like an animal, he saw a chance to escape, and he took it. And he ran, but they captured him. And they brought him back, and they gave him another 5 years for attempting to escape. So now his sentence is 10 years. And he disrespected the warden, who became sort of his arch enemy throughout this story, his Inspector Javert. And he disrespected him, so he puts him in the hole, solitary confinement for 3 months. And we get to see his heart. Even though he's being treated like an animal, he has compassion for others who are in similar situation. They were loading a large stone onto a wagon, and the stone slipped and crashed down, and a man was pinned under the rock. And Jean Valjean had pretty amazing strength, and he got under that rock and lifted it with his back, his legs and his back, enough that they were able to pull the man out from under the rock, and his life was spared. Incredible kind of things like that. Later on, he had another opportunity where they were fixing a stone wall above a river, and some stones fell down and just about knocked the guy on the platform to the river below. He was hanging on by a rope, and Jean Valjean went down with another rope that this guy could put his feet into, and they could haul him back up to safety, and he took another chance to escape. He'd been in prison 19 of years by this time. Almost done with his sentence, but he escaped. He fell into the river. Could have killed him, the fall, but he escaped. And little by little, he made his way into this community. He was starving, was going door to door. People wouldn't give him the time of day because you have to carry a passport that shows you're a convict. People wouldn't have anything to do with him. He didn't look very good either. Hadn't had his hair cut or his beard shaved in years, and probably didn't smell so good either. And finally he knocks on the door of a home where a bishop of the Catholic Church lived. And he brings him in and he feeds him. And he says, whatever's in my house is yours. And, you know, he's never met any, Jean Valjean's never met anybody like this. Everybody treated him like the criminal that he had become. And in the middle of the night, he gives him a bed. In the middle of the night, he wakes up and he steals the silver from the priest, the bishop's house. Later that morning, the police come back, bring Jean Valjean back to the bishop's house. Said, we caught this man. He had silver, your silver on him. We knew this came from your place. He said you gave it to him. And the bishop says, why, yes, officers, I did give it to this man. And the officers are kind of like, what? Why in the world would you give silver to this guy? And Jean Valjean at that point realizes he's been given a gift of freedom. He can't believe it. And then the priest, the bishop, priest, whatever, I mean, he's both. He takes these two candlesticks, silver candlesticks. He says, here, you forgot these. These are worth at least 200 francs, which back then was a lot of money. And he says, use these. Use this wealth you can get from these things to become a good person, to become a productive person in society. The guy can't believe that he has been given freedom. He's been given mercy. He's been given grace. And he uses that. Now, I'm not going to tell you the rest of the story. If you're not familiar with it, you can find it online. I watch it for free. I'm sure you can find it somehow, maybe YouTube it, whatever. I thought I'd do a little more thorough research, and I went and found an unabridged version of the book. I mean, it's like this. I found an audio version of it, 60 hours to read the unabridged version. So Hugo likes to go on and on about certain things. But it's a powerful story. And he does just that. He becomes this good person. He changes his identity. He works in a jewelry factory, something like that. He comes up with a process to double the speed and half the cost to make the jewelry that they're making. And the business flourishes. He becomes the owner of the business. He becomes wealthy, becomes the mayor of the town. There's much more that happens there, but he does do what the priest said. Now, there's some weird theology. I'm not going to get into that. But he took the gift that he had been given, that silver, and made an opportunity out of it, not only for himself, but for others. And he keeps on throughout the story extending mercy and grace to other people. And so I want to come to not a temporal gift, but God's gift. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And now if you notice that on the sermon title, I put the in all caps, capital T, capital H, capital, it is the gift of God. There's no greater gift that God can give you than his grace. Now, does God just kind of wink at your sins, say, oh, well, let's just forget that. It's no big deal. No, he doesn't. God is both a God of law and a God of grace. And the law has to be fulfilled. We are guilty of sin. Just like Jean Valjean. He might have been, you might think of 5 years in a harsh prison environment is a bit much for stealing a loaf of bread, but he was guilty. And a penalty had to be inflicted. And a price had to be paid. And God treats sin exactly the same way. He demands payment for it. The only thing is, he knows you can't pay for it. He knows I can't pay for it. He knows no human being alive can pay for it, because we don't even get out of the womb without being in debt to sin. We're conceived in sin, the word tells us. And so God comes up with this amazing idea to send himself, his son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to become the payment for your sin, for mine. And that is the gift, the greatest gift, bar none. Now, people are affected differently by when they receive a gift. Have you ever been embarrassed by a gift? And I don't mean that's inappropriate, just that you're not comfortable receiving a gift. Has it ever happened to you? It's happened to me. It's like, I don't deserve it. That's Jean Valjean when the priest says, oh, and by the way, you forgot these candlesticks. I mean, the way it was portrayed in the movie that I watched, he falls on his knees sobbing before this priest. He kisses the priest's hand. Like, thank you. Thank you for doing this for me, and I don't deserve it. I don't deserve God's grace. You don't deserve God's grace. And he didn't just hand over a couple of candlesticks to say, hey, get out of debt here, buddy. Get your life restarted. He gave himself. He gave himself. Now, some people can say, oh, I don't deserve that. I don't want it. That's another reaction. They can deny the gift. The Bible tells us that when we receive Jesus Christ, he gives us the ability to become the children of God. So, the gift is Jesus. His death and his resurrection from the grave, and that resurrection is so important. We're going to celebrate that the first Sunday of April, a month from now, on the 4th of April. So important, because it signifies that Jesus wasn't a martyr. He didn't die a martyr's death. It may look like that, but he rose from the grave to let us know that he is God over life and death. The power of sin and death and the devil were vanquished because of what he did on the cross and in the resurrection. And that gift, Jesus Christ himself, is reaching out to you to say, you don't have to pay the penalty of your sin. You are free. When you receive me, when you repent and receive me as your Lord and Savior, receive the gift that I give of myself to you, you are free. No wonder people get kind of crazy. You know, when you first come into saving faith, I'm filling up gas and guy's across on the other side of the pump from me. Hey, buddy, let me tell you about Jesus. And the guy goes like, stay away from me. You know, we're so excited because we found the answer. We found grace. We know we don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Let me tell you. It's awesome. It is the gift of God. Look at what it says there. Not of works. I didn't do anything to get it. I don't deserve it. I can't earn it. And if I could, boy, I'd sure let you know how good of a person I am, what great things I've done. And isn't that the sort of the self-made American that we value so highly? You know, up from the ashes. A guy like Jean Valjean, up from the ashes. An escaped convict who took some money and managed to make himself a very wealthy man. He became mayor of this community, employed people, paid them well, took good care of them. He had lots of stuff to boast about. Not when it comes to this. None of us can boast. I want to go on to verse 10. What do we do with this gift? We are his workmanship. This is the answer. What do we do with the gift? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Because we've been saved, we do these things. We forgive somebody who doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Is there anybody in your life who doesn't deserve to be forgiven? I hope you can answer yes to that question, because the first person that doesn't deserve to be forgiven is yourself. But I'll bet you there's somebody else. Oh man, my father doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Well, neither do I. But God extends that gift of grace to me. And he says, love unconditionally. Is that easy? Is it easy to love unconditionally? There will be opportunities come in your face, if not daily, frequently, that you're gonna say, I can't do this. I can't do this. I cannot forgive that. No, you can't. You can't forgive that. But God working in you and through you because of the gift of Jesus Christ, forgiving you and cleansing you from sin and unrighteousness, he can help you forgive. And when he helps me forgive somebody who's unforgivable, that grace is imparted the way God wants it imparted. Not conditioning. Well, I'll forgive you if you do this, this, and this. I want you to tattoo my name on your shoulder. You know? I want it engraved on your body because you're indebted to me for giving you this grace. That's not forgiveness. And we come up with all kinds of crazy things. We are his workmanship. That means, Chris Nyman reporting for duty, sir. What do you have for me today, sir? Where do you want me to go today, sir? Who do you want me to see today, sir? What do you want me to say today, sir? You're in charge, sir. I know I'm using language you don't use about God. We usually say Lord. But I think we get the idea a little better if we're working his workmanship. Well, what do? We do the works Jesus Christ has prepared for us. And when did he prepare them? Oh, before I knew about it. I didn't know about this stuff. I didn't understand this stuff growing up. He's prepared it beforehand. What? That we should walk in them. It's not a passive thing. It's not like, okay, I'm going to sit here until I get inspired. Oh, didn't get inspired. No, walk in them. Do what's put before you today. Are there opportunities for you to show God's love today? God's grace today? Don't overwhelm the guy on the other side of the gas pump. Say, you having a bad day? Do you need to talk? Can I help you? Look for opportunities to be servants. Was Jesus a servant? Well, then I can bet you that his workmanship, his works that he's prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, are works of service, works of love, works of showing grace where grace probably shouldn't be shown. They don't deserve it. That keeps coming up. Keeps coming up in my life. Well, that person doesn't deserve it. How many times, Chris, do I have to tell you this, God says to me? Well, I guess one more at least, Lord. You know, I hate to be vulnerable and honest like that, but that's what happens in my life. Here it is one more time. Okay, bite the bullet. Please help me, Lord, because I don't want to do this, or I don't know how to do this. Help me, Lord. And he, who is the gift, he's already conquered sin and death and the devil in my life, enables me to walk in the works that he has prepared beforehand. Yes, salvation. Yeah, that's great. It's the beginning. It is the gift. But it doesn't end there. And I think sometimes I get stuck there. I used this illustration a long, long time ago, but it's one that God gave me and just sticks in my head. You were lined up horses in the starting gate at a race. You got that little device that each little horse slots into, and there's a gate on the front, and it springs open. The bell rings, the door springs open. And what's the big racetrack down in Baltimore called? Pimlico? Is that the name of it? I never knew it was in Maryland until I moved here. You know, part of the Triple Crown. I knew Kentucky Derby. That's all I knew. I think pops open. The horses are out on the track. And you're sitting on your horse in the gate. You haven't even left the gate. And they're halfway around the track. And you're going, did you see that? The gate just opened. I didn't do a thing. I'm on my horse. I didn't do a thing. The gate opened. Isn't grace awesome? And it is. It is. But the works are out ahead of you. It doesn't matter if you come in first or last. He's prepared works for you. He knows what you're capable of. He knows what your gifts are. And you know what? You're going to be uncomfortable. We started into Exodus on our Crossways Bible study and Moses. And Moses gets called by God. Now, why wasn't Moses in Egypt? He'd killed somebody. He was a murderer. Who did God choose to lead the Israelites out of Israel or out of Egypt, out of bondage and slavery? A murderer. Moses goes, hey, sorry, God. Sorry, God, in this burning bush. You got the wrong guy. God says, I don't get the wrong guy. He said, who created your mouth? Moses is going, I can't talk. He said, who created your mouth? I'll put the words in your mouth. All we have to do is, if God is calling us and showing us the next step, the next person, the next servant gesture that I need to make, that you need to make, and you say, help me, Lord, boom, he's there. If he's leading you and calling you into this, he will give you what you need. And like I like to say about Moses, read the book of Exodus. Look at how many times God finally says, okay, Aaron can do it. Aaron can do it. Let's quit fighting with me, Moses. I'll take your brother. How many times did Aaron talk to Pharaoh? I'll challenge you. I don't know the answer, but I'll challenge you to go read it and look at the difference. Moses finally realized, I can do it. God is giving me the ability to speak to the leader of one of the most powerful nations of the world and demand, let my people go. You suppose Moses' stomach was a little upset the first time he did that? I'm willing to bet. I'm willing to bet that he did. And God told Moses before it even started, back at the burning bush, he says, Pharaoh's going to be hard-hearted. He's not going to do it. He's going to take the death of his firstborn. He told Moses that before any of it ever started. God has prepared works for you. And he will empower you through his Holy Spirit to walk in them. We've got a huge opportunity in front of us now as we go to a new community, a new congregation, a new neighborhood. We're already hearing some things. I heard something in a prayer today about somebody who lives around the corner. Is that an opportunity? Yeah. Will it be answered the way we want it to? I don't know. Problem between God's will being done and our hearts is that we have a sinful nature and we can say, no thanks. Well, maybe it's the house next door. Maybe it's the house next door to the one that's around the corner. Maybe that's where we're supposed to be. I don't know. Pray about it. Let God lead us and guide us as we walk into this with what? I know God better than you do. Holier than thou? Absolutely not. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I've received the gift. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. They don't deserve it out in the world around us. But when you receive that gift, salvation, forgiveness, what does it do to you? How does it affect you, knowing what it cost for you to be forgiven? Yeah, I can sit on it. I can sit and do nothing. I have that ability. so do you. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works because of the gift. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Not that we get to glorify in what we've said, what we've done. Look at me, aren't I a great believer? It's to reach the lost with the salvation of Jesus Christ. That is our primary mission. And the world is full of lost people who need the unconditional love and gift that comes only through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now may the shalom of God, which passes all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.
Won't you stand with us as you're able as we sing the benediction?